Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know, we've had several difficult years in Mexico. Not necessarily personally difficult years, not financially difficult years necessarily, but several difficult years in the sense that the work seems to have slowed down. The success that, you know, we want to see hasn't materialized. We see just moderate growth. We see very few new studies, new doors opening, you know. And for the last 2 or 3 years, maybe 4 years, a lot of prayer has gone out saying, Lord, we need to be revived. We need things to be happening. We need we want to see people get saved. We don't want just the growth from, you know, people we know or family members coming to the meetings and that way just expanding it away. We want to see people come out of our preaching, and we want to see Bible studies in homes. We want to have some of these exciting Bible studies where you go to the home and the son and the daughter and the neighbors want to come, and you know, people are wanting to hear more, and you teach, and they're understanding it and absorbing it, and then finally they start coming to the meetings, and they finally stand up in front of the meeting and say, I'm saved and I want to be baptized. You know, we like to see those times, like the time we had in León one time many, many years ago, where to be baptized they stood in a line that was 50 people long, two lines deep, and two people baptizing in the lake, one direction, one the other direction, and they just kept coming. That's the kind of thing we want to see. And, you know, we haven't seen it in a while, and so we're praying, Lord, we want to break through this time. And yet at the same time, you know, you stop and you reflect a little bit, and I did that before this mission conference. I started reflecting on, you know, a couple of mission conferences ago, we talked about, you know, how many people had been won, and the joy it is to know that there has been some success. Well, let me tell you something. Even over these last few years, there has been some success. We have more than 15, 16 churches in Mexico established. We have approximately 900 adult members of these churches now. A few years ago it was about 600 and something, but now it's about 900. And this all has happened in no time. You know, we're sort of depressed that we're not seeing this. We have about 115 regular street preachers. At least once a week they go out and regularly street preach. We have 5 full-time missionaries sent out from the Mexican churches. They're supporting them. They're sending them out. And they're starting new works that we're not doing. They're doing it. They're starting works. We've got a missionary. The missionaries have started to work in Celaya. Now all the missionaries have left Celaya. They're going to other towns. We have one of them in Guadalajara, and one of them going to Pachuca with Marco. And so, you know, I got to tell you, it's not all bad news. Sometimes it's just plain good news. I wonder if 25 years ago, if the Lord had said, I want to turn 90 people into 900 people, and I want to turn one church into 15 churches, and I want to, instead of having a few street preachers on the street, I want to send over 100 street preachers preaching out on the street once every week at least. I wonder if he'd have said, but it's going to cost you 60% of the total revenues of this church for the next 25 years. I wonder if we'd have thought that was a good deal. You know, we just might not have thought that was too good of a deal. That's an awful lot of money. And we could have had a brick face around this building rather than a little vinyl thing, you know, the cheapest possible. We could have had this paved parking lot for the 25 years instead of for the last 3 or 4. But you know something, when you stop and think about it, God gave us the better gift when He gives us so many souls And I'm talking about, you listen, these people that we're seeing, that when I'm telling you we have 900 adult members of our congregations, I'm not talking about people we siphoned off of other churches.
That's right, amen.
We don't siphon anybody off. You know, it takes an awful lot for somebody to be able to go to our meetings. They come to our meetings. You know, I had a guy the other day come to our meetings. Said he wanted to meet with us. And I said, well, are you saved? And he said, yeah, I'm saved. I said, how do you know that? And he gave us, you know, general waffly answer. But I said, well, you know, how did you get saved? Where did you get saved? What church? He said, well, there's a Baptist church over here. And I said, well, why aren't you going there? Oh, no. I quit going there a long time ago. I started going to this Luz del Mundo church. Of course, immediately then I stopped believing he was saved. But I said, well, how in the world? Did you talk to your pastor and ask him if you could go to this Luz del Mundo church? No. There's problems there. Problems there. He said, now I want to meet here. I said, well, no, you're not welcome.
Amen.
You go back to that Baptist church and tell your pastor you're sorry for putting him through that all that pain and all that time and all that trouble and praying over you and trying to get... He didn't give you permission to go to Luz del Mundo church. They don't even believe Jesus is God.
Amen. That's right.
Those people are heretics.
Amen.
We don't want just anybody. In fact, I don't want Christians.
Amen.
We're not proselytizing Christians. We don't want them. That's just trouble. They got their own pastor. Somebody won them to the Lord.
Amen.
Well, you go back to them. They're the ones who care about you. They won you to the Lord. You owe them something if they're saved. Now, if they're not saved, they're fair game. If they tell me they're not sure they're saved, I'm sorry, buddy. If I don't care what pastor out there was, you know, dealing with them. They're mine. I'm going to tell them the gospel, and I'm going to get them saved if I can, and then they're mine.
Amen.
Don't you come trying to steal mine either. We're not siphoning them off. We're talking about fresh, new people saved that we preached the gospel to. We went to their house. We taught them. And we baptized them. And they're part of our churches. That's a pretty good number, 900. People that are saved. You know, that's some good news. So, it's been some bad news. A few people falling in sin that just hurts you, just breaks your heart. People quit coming to the meetings. Churches split. Problems. But even after all of that, I think it's still pretty good news, you know. All right, Acts chapter 8. Look what it says in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. I'm not going to read the rest of that. The story is, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. And he goes down and starts preaching in the city of Samaria. And the city of Samaria had this fellow there that had bewitched these folks for a long time. And they had been bewitched by this fellow. And it says that when Philip got there and started preaching the gospel, they were baptized. I mean, these people got delivered. Some people got saved. And I mean, things started changing. So much so did the landscape change that Simon himself got baptized and believed and said, you know, I'm going to go along with this too. Basically, the gospel beat out the darkness, beat out the lies. The gospel beat out the deceitfulness. The gospel beat out the tricks. The gospel was powerful enough to save these people from this gross darkness that they had. But you know, reading this story, boy, you know, I stopped to think, and I'm saying, how is this possible? Thank you, sister. How is it possible for a city the size of the city of Samaria, the entire city, to be deceived by this guy who said he was some great one? First thought comes to mind is, that's Oriental exaggeration. You know, that can't be quite right. It says, he was giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. Saying this man is the great power of God. The whole city of Samaria, every single one of them, from the least to the greatest, and they're all saying, this man is the great power of God. How is that possible? I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said once, you can fool some of the people all the time, you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And what that proves is that Abraham Lincoln wasn't always right. Because it says right here, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And he that says, to them they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Here is a fella that somehow had fooled the whole city of Samaria. He didn't leave anybody out. He didn't say that all the ignorant folks there were deceived. I mean, he's including lawyers and policemen and politicians and, I mean, the whole people, from the least to the greatest, they thought this guy was the great power of God. Why? Because he did some sorceries. He did something. And they all just jaws dropped open and said, wow, this guy's the great power of God. I get to thinking, what would have to be true for that to happen in San Antonio? Or basically any other city that I've ever been in. I mean, we're talking about every one of you fooled. I mean, the smartest, brightest bulbs in here fooled. Thinking, this man is the great power of God. He wasn't the great power of God. He didn't even have the power of God. He didn't even know the gospel. This man was not even close. But he had them all fooled, thinking he was the great power of God. And you know something else? He was a self-promoter. He got up there and said, giving out, he is some great one. You know, I just cannot even imagine San Antonio getting fooled that way. For the whole city, I can't imagine anybody fooling me that way. I mean, I don't care if he raises the dead. I might wonder about him if he raised the dead. You know, I might back off and say, wow, you know, I'm not real clear on that. But for me to just to be bewitched by him and say, you know, this guy's the great power of God, I think I'd have some questions. I think you would too. Matter of fact, I cannot imagine all the agnostics in this town thinking some guy does some trick and says, I'm the great one, and everybody in San Antonio saying, this is the great power of God. So how did it happen with this city of Samaria? And I'm making this big assumption, which is called faith, that it did happen because it says it did. It just happened, just like it says. The whole city thought this guy was something great. Everybody, every single one there, from the least to the greatest. And I got to thinking, what would be required for a city to be fooled? An entire city to be completely bewitched by one man who's self-promoting and gets out and says, I am the great power of God, and they all just believe him. They suck it up. What would have to happen? First of all, you need an ignorant people. I mean, this people has to be ignorant. Dumb as dirt. They have to be so far backwards, so far out of the loop, so away from the truth, so completely deceived and fooled, and so completely unable to teach themselves or to recognize when somebody's fooling them. This has to be one tremendously ignorant people. You know something about Samaria? Samaria is the city that Jeroboam chose. That enemy of Solomon, who, when Solomon disobeyed the Lord raised up an adversary for Solomon. And so Jeroboam goes out, and the Lord gave him this commandment. He said, you go out and you take 10 tribes. And he went out and took 10 tribes. And he was good up until then. You know, the Lord was on his side, and the Lord promised him great things. But then he got to thinking, you know, if all these people who used to follow David's house, if they start going back to Jerusalem every year for all those feasts, well, they're going to stop caring about us, and they're going to go back to David's house, and then I'm going to be in trouble. And so he used his own wisdom, and he thought, you know, I'm going to make a goal. I'm going to make a calf over here and put it in Dan, and I'm going to put one over here in Bethel, and I'm going to tell my people that this is the gods that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so he did that. And then he invented a few religious holidays out of the own imagination of his heart. He just came up with them out of the thin air and said, these are the days we're supposed to worship on. And he made them up. And then there they go. There they go, worshiping on these days and worshiping these places and in these things. And they start up a whole new tradition. And this whole people sucked it up. I don't know how he got that. I don't know how Jeroboam got that across to him. You know, but one way or the other he did. So that by the time Jesus Christ is speaking to the woman at Samaria, at the well at Samaria, she says, well, our fathers teach us this and your fathers teach you all that. And Jesus had to say, well, your fathers are wrong. And our fathers are right. And you know, that's true. Their fathers were wrong. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. It's the Bible that's true. It's not tradition. It's not somebody's idea. Somebody makes up a holiday. I know you're waiting for me to say Christmas. But...
Amen.
Yeah, Christmas. Where does the Bible say Christmas? Where does the Bible say Easter? Easter celebrated. Where's the Easter bunny in the Bible? It's not in there. Do you have any clue where that stuff comes from?
Amen.
Or you say it don't matter. Well, I'll let you just say it don't matter. You go ahead and say it don't matter. But let me tell you what it says here. It says this people were so ignorant by the time that this fella came up that he fooled the entire city. He got them all, from the university professors all the way down to the grade school kids. And they all thought he was something big. And you know why? Because they sucked up tradition and they did not reasonably look at the truth and say, I want the truth and find the truth. They did not receive the love of the truth that they should be saved. And so what happens is the entire city, the whole blooming city, was deceived because they were ignorant. I mean, so ignorant, incredibly ignorant, loving tradition more than truth. They quit reading the Bible and started reading their little missals. Missals? What do they call those things? Missalettes. They stopped reading the Bible and started reading little yellow books and little red books and, you know, razonamiento and... I don't know what those things are called in English. JW books. They stopped reading the Bible and started reading the Koran or the Book of Mormon or the Spirit of Prophecy by that white lady. I mean, her last name was White. She might have been white too, I'm not sure. But... you know what happens when you stop paying attention to the very truth that the Bible says and start paying attention to all this nonsense because it feels good? You engender an ignorant people. Your own children won't know the truth from the lies. They won't be able to discern. You turn them over to the lies. These things are lies. There is no discernible difference between the lies that go on in Christianity in our day under the guise of Catholicism or Orthodoxy or Protestantism or whatever it is you want to call it. There's no discernible difference between that and what Jeroboam did, making up some calves out there and making up days to worship God on, just on the basis of his own desires. The imagination of his own heart.
Amen.
It was idolatry then and it's idolatry today.
Amen.
And this is exactly where we stand right now today. There are people so completely ignorant of the truth of the Bible. They might know the name of Jesus, just like those Samaritans knew a whole lot about Moses. They knew a whole lot about their past. But they did not know the truth of the Bible. And they were so ignorant that by the time Philip got to them with the gospel, every single one of them was completely bewitched by one solitary, mediocre magician that could stand out there and say, I'm some great one, and fool them. First thing you need is an ignorant people. Are you teaching your children the truth? There's a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians that aren't teaching their children the truth. And they couldn't care less. They don't think the truth matters. But here he says it matters. Because if you don't, then your children are at the mercy of somebody that's going to fool them. Now there's something else that is required. Not just an ignorant people. You need a con artist. For this to happen, you need somebody out there, an opportunist, that's willing to take advantage of an ignorant people. Now, this should not surprise you at all that there's a whole bunch of them. I mean, they're all over the place. It's not difficult to see it happen all the time. And now, when I say that these people are being taken advantage of by con artists, I'm not talking about sincere religious people trying to do a sincere job of getting themselves into heaven. I'm talking about con artists that got nothing better to do than to lie, to steal, to deceive for their own profit. What I'm trying to say is, every time a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, you don't have to call them a liar and a deceiver and a wicked person. They might just be trying to get to heaven. Well, they're not trying to get to heaven. They're trying to stay on earth. But maybe they're just trying to stay alive on earth, you know? But there's a lot of deceivers in the world. John says so. He says there are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. And that was way back then. But Jesus said, many false prophets have come in my name. He talks about false Christ. Paul talks about false brethren and false doctrines and doctrines of devils. You should not be surprised that there are a lot of doctrines out there that are gauged. They are calibrated. They are designed to send people to hell.
Amen.
The only desire that these people have is to profit from the ignorance of ignorant people. That's all they're trying to do. We cannot sit around complacent and neutral and say, I think we ought to think positive thoughts. Let's just be happy and joyful. That's great. I want to be happy and joyful, but not at the expense of the truth. Amen. And not at the expense of the gospel, and not at the expense of a whole lot of ignorant people whose only crime, real crime, is to believe their parents. Because mom and daddy said so. We had a lady, Brent and I preached her colony, and we had this lady talk to her, and she says, no, I just can't believe that, because the priest down at our parish here, our parroquia, he's a good guy. He's not one of these bad priests. There's some bad priests, but he's not one of the bad ones. And if what you say is true, that we're not supposed to have images, we're not supposed to bow down to them, and we're not supposed to pray to dead people, if that were true, he would have told us. Well, so we can show it to you in your Bible. So we show it in her Bible. She says, yeah, but there's got to be some explanation. I want you to talk to my priest. Okay. We'd be glad to go talk to your priest. So we showed up. She set up the thing. We went to talk to him. He's a young man. He's a young priest. He was seemed like a nice guy. In his office, he didn't have images. We noticed that when we walked in. This lady, we said to him, we said, this lady here says that if the Bible had forbidden us to have images in worship, that you would have told her. So does the Bible forbid to have images in worship? He said, yes, it does. Well, then why didn't you tell her? He says, well, because if I tell her, then they get mad at me. So in other words, you're not telling her to keep your job. Basically. He says, you know, things take time. At that time, they had just celebrated the landing of Columbus. 500 years of evangelization of the New World. 1492 to 1992. They had just celebrated it. And we said, well, you know, we got this sign out. Or they were getting ready to celebrate it. We got this sign out here. It says 500 years. How much longer do you think it's going to take? You know, he was a nice guy. But he wasn't sincere. He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was like an antichrist, dressed up in his robe, standing up there with the obligation to tell these people the truth, and they are telling us we're wrong because their priest did not tell them. But we weren't wrong. Their priests were liars. You know, the problem that this place had was that somebody was willing to stand up and lie to them for his own profit. And you know the problem the world has? The problem we have in Mexico is that there are hundreds and maybe thousands of people just like that in every town we go to. They're willing to lie. They're willing to tell anything. They're willing to come up with any excuse. The same type of excuses you come up to celebrate Christmas. The same type of excuses you come up with to keep on your own worldly ways as a Christian. You say, well, I don't think it's all that bad, or I don't think this is what God intended, or I'm not sure, and so I'm not going to do anything. But you know what the Bible says? If you're not sure, you ought not to do it. Because for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you're not sure, don't do it. They have their excuses. They've got their reasons. They've got people that are being deceived every day. And you know these people that are deceiving them? They're not only defending their ignorance, excusing their ignorance, they're taking advantage of their ignorance. Recently, they were going to canonize Juan Diego, make him a saint. I mean, this is a fellow that never existed. There is not one contemporary account of this person ever existing. The earliest account of this person that we've heard anything was 115 years after, supposedly, he saw this miracle. But they make him into a saint. This is an incredible thing. But there have been so many studies done by high-level Catholics in Mexico that have demonstrated that this fellow does not exist.
Yeah, amen.
The very parish priest, the encargado, the one in charge of the chapel where this virgin is, this supposedly miraculous virgin, he came out when they said they were going to make him a saint. He came out and protested and said, this is just not true. This fellow never existed. You can't make a saint. It's just a mockery of everything I've believed. So did they back off and say, no, well then we can't make him a saint? No, they made him a saint anyway, and they just got rid of that guy. Sent him back to Germany. They're liars. Pope came right down here on these streets out there, and I was passing out tracts with him cross-eyed. It wasn't on purpose, but that's the way it was. It turned out, the picture, you know, we're not all that great at drawing. We're not that great of artists, and we had the Pope cross-eyed on there, and we're passing out tracks of him. He drove right by in his Pope mobile. He looked straight at me in the eye, and I got a stack of tracks right there. He looked straight at me in the eye, and he went, thank you. He seemed like a nice guy, don't he? He's a liar.
Amen.
He is a filthy, deceiving liar. He could have told the truth 1,000 times, and don't tell me he doesn't know it. If he doesn't know it, he's responsible to know it. He shouldn't stand up and say a word if he's not willing to say the truth. He's a liar and a deceiver. And if it doesn't boil your blood to see 1 million Catholics dying and going to hell every year when a man like that knows the truth and he won't tell it. You got to have a deceiver to make this happen. You know what else you need? You need a gimmick. You got to have some little trick. I mean, nobody's just going to believe you say, I'm the great power of God. And everybody starts bowing down. Come on. You got to have a trick. I mean, even in Star Wars, that little robot got lifted up in the air, right? Now, blah, 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 blah. You got to have a trick. Well, what does the trick require? What is the trick? I mean, have you ever seen a trick that causes people to think, you know? It can be anything from the gypsies have a crystal ball. You know, they're kind of cute, those crystal balls. You look inside there and you... Yeah, you got to see your face. You see the other guy's face a little bit twisted. Is that a good enough trick to fool somebody? It really is. That's amazing. We get people out there on the streets in Mexico and they are selling snake poison. Or snake extract, or I don't know what they would call it here. I don't know, maybe they do it here too. I don't know. But right there in Mexico, we're preaching down there. We got like 5 or 10 people gathered around. And there's a guy up there selling, he's got this snake crawling all over him. And he's selling little capsules of snake oil or something. Says it cures cancer and who knows what else. But because he's got this snake crawling all over him, people stop. I mean, he'll have 50 people gathered around and he'll be selling those things. And we're giving out gospel tracts free. It doesn't take hardly anything. It don't take much of a trick to fool people. But you got to have a gimmick. You know, the gimmick could be just a sense of urgency. It could be that you're sick and you need to be healed. A whole lot of people are so desperate to be healed, they'll follow the devil himself right into hell. We had a lady. She lost her son. Disappeared. Got kidnapped. Son was maybe 3 or 4 years old. I don't know. So she went around looking for this boy. She searched for years and years. She finally went to priests and to witch doctors and to everything she could find. She finally found some guru, some medium. She started looking. Some witch doctor that supposedly could talk to the devils. She said a demon talked to her and healed her. So from that day on, she started worshiping this demon. I told her, if a demon offered you to heal you, would you follow him into hell? She said, no, I wouldn't. You did this in order to go look for your son. Did he find your son? No. He didn't find your son. She still hadn't found him before. He just disappeared. Heartache, of course. But this has been 35 years now. She got saved. She's still going to the meeting over there. Her son's a deacon now, right there in Morelia. Well, what I'm telling you is, all it might take is a little whispering in the night. You know, those demons whisper. Preachers preach. Demons whisper.
Amen.
Watch out for some pastor gets up there and just starts whispering, you know, starts talking. You get up there and you start preaching. Because you want to differentiate yourself from those demons. They like to whisper. They want to talk nice and soft. Let me tell you something. Almost anything will do to fool somebody who's desperate, who wants something so bad, who is so ignorant, so completely ignorant. And if this guy's got any little old trick, he'll fool them. You know all they have to do? They wear a little robe.
Right.
And a collar. Old Michael's got one of these raincoats. Has like a little shed thing right here. And he buttons it up there and it goes down about right here. And it's all black. And people are always trying to kiss his hand. That's all it takes. Just wear a little habit, wear a little robe, and they'll think you're the great power of God. You might be the most wicked person in that whole town, but they'll think you're the wicked, you're the power of God. That's an incredible thing. You know, I can't hardly believe. You know, there are people that believe these guys are so close to God, they will fornicate with them. It is incredible. How is this possible? I've had, you don't know how many people I've had tell me this. I had a lady one time in Irapuato come up to me and says, I want you to talk to the priest for me. I was preaching, got done. She says, I want you to talk to the priest for me. A lady, she's pregnant. She had a little kid on the side. I said, why? It's because this baby's his and he don't want to pay me anymore. Child support. I said, what do you think I can do? I can't help you. That priest ain't going to listen to me. Why did you fornicate with him? Because I thought he was the power of God. I thought he was of God. How is this possible? All they need is a gimmick. An ignorant people, a wicked deceiver, and a gimmick. But there's one more thing they need. And this is the one that matters. For them to be completely deceived like this, they need the total lack of an outspoken critic. Total lack. Nobody can be bold enough to say, this guy's a liar. Because all it took was one Philip to show up and say, here's the truth. And look how many people got delivered.
Amen.
Almost immediately.
Amen.
The whole city was completely fooled. The whole city was completely under his enchantments. The whole city believed he was the power of God until one outspoken critic got out in the middle and said, this is the truth. Here is the way, walk in it. This is what God said. Here's the scriptures, the Bible says. Now, I don't know how many people criticized him for standing up there and saying that. But it wasn't long when that whole city was completely delivered by that one deceiving liar. Because somebody was willing to stand up and say, this is the truth. You realize that for people to be fooled by somebody else, by some of these deceivers, and there are millions of these deceivers out there, for them to be fooled by these people, there has to be nobody that'll put them to the test. That'll put their finger in their face and say, you're the man, you're the liar. What you're saying is not true. That's why they get so mad at us when we preach.
Right.
Now, you know, they wouldn't get mad at us if we'd just stand up and not rock the boat. If we'd stand up and say, you know, all religions are good. We're all going to get to heaven somehow, one way or the other. Our way's a little bit better. We get there a little faster, but whatever. They wouldn't be so mad. But you know, when we stand up and say, the priest can't forgive your sins.
Right.
The Virgin Mary doesn't listen to your prayers.
Amen.
She's got to pray for herself.
Amen.
When we stand up and say, there is no purgatory, somebody's lying to you. Mass is for the dead, just money down the drain. When we stand up and say that, you know what they get up? They get angry. They get upset. I had a priest come out there and rip my Bible out of my hands. And they called the police and they arrested me. I didn't do anything to him. I'm just standing there. He reached up there. He actually grabbed my wrist and twisted it. He was so angry with me, dropped my Bible out of my hands. And so I picked up my Bible and backed away. They called the police and they picked me up. They just immediately, the priest pointed at me and boom, I was gone. You know why they get so mad? Because we're standing up there telling the truth and their power erodes in front of their eyes.
Amen.
When you stand up and say, behind that robe, he's just a man like you and me. When you stand up and tell them what an apostle really is and how the Pope can't be one.
Amen.
So who cares what he thinks?
Amen.
Well, what in the world? You know, it makes sense. And then after a while, what are they going to do? You know what? These priests have started getting real humble. They got to go walk around humble pie and saying, oh, you know, we're all brothers and we got to get together. If they can't throw you in jail, they'll want to get together with you. For this to happen in San Antonio, the reason why it hasn't happened in San Antonio and it could not possibly happen here, because there's too many people that are willing to stand up and say, these guys are liars.
Amen.
It won't happen here. But there are pockets all over Mexico where it's happening right now.
Right.
There are all kinds of towns mm-hmm. where the priest has so much power and he'll tell them, and you get beat up if you go out there and try to preach to them. Ain't that right, Marco? You get beat up. It's happening all over Mexico, and you know what is required? Somebody to stand up and say, that's not true.
That's right.
And the person that has to stand up and say that's not true has to be willing to take whatever it takes. To get beat up if that's necessary. To make the whole half the town or three quarters of the town hate your guts. Wish you were dead. You got to be willing to take all that and stand up and say, this is the truth. And if you do that, you won't win everybody in the town. But you'll win some. And every single person in that town will be delivered from that bewitchment. Because it can't stand up. These are just deceivers. They aren't the power of God. Don't be afraid of these demons.
They scare you when they talk like this.
I'm telling you, I used to get scared watching those scary movies with my brother when I was a kid. And that'd scare the life out of me. I'd just hear the music and start trembling. They don't scare me anymore. They don't have the power of God. We have the gospel. We stand up and tell the gospel, and they can't do a thing about it. Amen. And as long as God wants Mexico open, He'll keep it open.
Amen.
Amen. It's not the Constitution of Mexico that's protecting us. It's God's will.
Amen.
And as long as God wants street preaching to happen right here in San Antonio, there's nobody, not the Constitution, not the atheist, not the agnostic, not the evolutionist, not the communist, nobody can do anything about it. Because we have the power of God.
Amen.
And when we stand up and we preach the truth, they just melt away into the darkness.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
They run. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Amen.
For this to happen, you got to have all of these three ingredients. Any one of them is missing, it won't happen. But the one that's important is somebody's got to be an outspoken critic that's willing to stand up and take the heat, whatever it takes, and tell the truth. Finally, once, tell the truth. And you got to be so hooked up with the truth that you know the difference between a truth and a lie. Even in your own life. So let's tell the truth.
Amen. Amen. Amen.